sure covet your prayers to be in such a conclave of men of God and be called on to preach. I tell you, there's a lot more abler men than me sitting in this building to stand behind this great sacred desk and preach this precious word of God. I want to thank you and covet for all that you church have done for us. I did not mention earlier, and I do want to, that we are sent out of Unity Missionary Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. And we're sent through Macedonia World Baptist Missions. I'm trying to sift through some of these notes up here and try to get the one that I've been studying over and been in a passage of Scripture studying for a while, and I like to stay in it until I have gleaned everything that I feel like the Lord would have me glean from it. And while I'm rambling and trying to get everything together, be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 22. Very familiar passage of Scripture that I'm going to try to preach on a little bit. And I want you to notice that I'm not real refined. I'm just an old country boy from the mountains of North Carolina. But I did learn one day that the God of heaven saved me. Because on November the 14th, 1999, on the back right-hand side of an old-fashioned independent Baptist church, the Holy Ghost of God come to where I sat, invaded my old heart, pointed out to this long-haired biker trash that all I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. And I was going to take a whole truckload of people with me if I didn't get right with God. I stepped out of that place. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know there had to be an invitation. I didn't know we had to be singing "Just As I Am." All I knowed is I was going to hell that morning, and I didn't want to. That pastor got up behind the pulpit, preached "Hell Hot and Heaven Sweet," talked about a potter and a piece of clay, and if that clay will yield to the hand of the potter, he'll make it a vessel worthy of honor. And even though I'm not worthy today to be standing here in this place, nor am I worthy to be serving him, he thought enough of me to come and die on a cross for me that I could go free. I stepped out of that pew that morning. I didn't wait on the pastor to finish preaching. My wife said I ran, but I think I walked down the aisle, fell on the altar, and Bill Gillette stepped up off the front row. And it burdens my heart that the front rows are not filled anymore with altar workers. But he was sitting there on that front row ready to labor for the Lord. And he took his Bible and he started trying to take me down to Romans Road. And I looked him right square in the eyeballs and reached over and grabbed him by the lapel. Because I wasn't refined. I was just an old biker. Grabbed him by the lapel and I said, "I don't know what that book says. I don't understand it. But all I know is I'm going to hell and I don't want to." And he said, "Ask him to save you, son." I said, "Lord God, save me." And he saved me that day. Made me something that day. He made me an heir. He made me a brother to the king. He made me something that day. He took this old beggar. He took this old long-haired hippie that didn't know anything and made him something. Still unworthy to be part of his family. Luke chapter number 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 54. Very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Because after I got saved, I knew that I wasn't supposed to be a 3S Christian, sit soaking sour. I was to do something for Him, because the Bible says where much is given, much will be required. And I like to apply that, make application of that verse, and that God give us so much in Himself, give us so much in His Son, that He stepped out of the portals of glory and came here and bled and died for us. He did that for us. Where much is given, much shall be required. We must be about and labor for Him. But I got up and I went to work in the bus ministry. Labored in the greatest ministry on out there, I think, is the bus ministry. And if it's the will of God and I can make it to Thailand before His inevitable come, I'll have a bus ministry in Thailand. I don't care if I have to get an elephant and a wagon. I'm going to have a bus ministry in Thailand. I'm going to the mountains and I'm getting them babies and I'm bringing them to the house of God. Because that's the way God intended it. He didn't intend for us to sit on a pew and wait on them to come in here. He said, go and get them. He said, go and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And I don't think there's anything wrong with the King James translation. But there's no word in the Thai tongue for compel. So they had to translate a thought. And I like it. It's go out and with great force bring them with you. Go get them. Paul said that because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I believe the reason why we don't have it, excuse me, y'all pray for me. I've preached my guts out the last 3 weeks. Y'all pray for me that my voice will hold up till I get done. But I believe in our independent Baptist movement, the reason why we don't have soul winning like we should is because there's no fear and terror of the Lord anymore. Amen. We'll sit on a pew and just let people die and go to hell, and we won't get up and do anything to go get them. But I ain't always done what I'm supposed to. I failed the Lord. I failed the Lord greatly. Oh, God bless you, brother. That looks like about 45 minutes of preach. Yep, here we go. But I failed the Lord because I didn't maintain that status of laboring in the buses and laboring and knocking on doors. I asked the man of God, I said, I feel like God's called me to preach. He said, run from it. Run from it, son. And if you can't preach, God ain't called you. So, I went to work for the police department. Think, well, if I'm working every other Sunday, God, you can't preach me. Holy Ghost is in a police car, too. After about 3 years of doing that, seeing all that mess out there, what gripped my heart? So one day, me and my sergeant, we had done shut down a big block party, house party. Excuse me. There wasn't enough of us to go around. So it was two of us and about 125 of them. But they felt led of a Smith & Wesson shotgun to break her on down. They got out of there. We were sitting there talking about how we may could have more tactfully told them to break up the house party. And we got our windows down. You know how police do. We get up window to window and we sitting there and we're talking back and forth and we hear a gunshot ring out on the next street over. And I take off. My sergeant takes off. He has to go all the way down two streets to turn right to come back around to where I was at. All I had to do is go up about 150 feet and turn and I was in the man's front yard. Man standing there holding a shotgun. Boy laying on the ground. I bail out, run a pistol in that man's face and tell him to put his shotgun down. He threw it down. The boy that was laying on the ground had a smoking 38 in his hand. He'd done fired two rounds at the other guy. We didn't hear that for all the bebops going on at the house we was trying to break the house party up at. But that boy's laying there. And every time he tries to breathe, he gurgles in blood out of his side. And when that man dropped that shotgun and my sergeant run up behind me, I heard his footsteps. I holstered my weapon and got down next to that boy. And I said, hold on, son. Help is coming. And the only thing that run through my head was he's going into eternity. And kneeling beside this young boy, 19 years old, I'm holding his head and doing the best I can to keep his guts in his side over here. I look him right in his eyeballs and say, sir, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? He said, I went to church with my mama, but I don't know him personally. And I said, son,
Do you want to know him before you die? And before he could answer me, he died and went to eternity. That boy's in hell tonight because nobody went to him and told him. And here I am failing the Lord because I'm not doing what God's called me to do. And I said, God, if you'll let me get back, I'll do what you have me do. I fell on the altar and I said, God, help me to do what I'm supposed to do, whatever it is. Forgive me and let me set my feet on a straight, narrow path for you. Can you use me, Lord? He said, Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat down, sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, behold, the cock crow, and thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, again, I stand here in need of you. God, I stand where flesh will fail and has failed. God, I count it an honor to stand here behind this great sacred desk and try to preach with everything that's in me. Lord, I pray that you just fill me once again from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. God, with your sweet Holy Spirit, loose my lips and my thoughts, Lord. Get them in line that I might say everything that needs to be said. Give me a Holy Ghost backbone, Lord, not to be timid, but to say exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord. But God, I pray that you'd set a guard at my lips, that I not say anything that will be offensive to your sweet Holy Ghost, Lord God. That, God, this message would go forth in power and demonstration, Lord, of your mighty touch. But God, more, I want you to be honored, glorified, and magnified. I want your people to receive help today, oh God, that they would leave this place different than they came, Lord. That they wouldn't just come in and continue to go through the motions, oh God, but they would understand the necessity, God, of seeing souls saved, Lord. Father, help us today. Lord, if there be any in the midst here today, Lord, that don't know you in the free pardon of sin, God, I beg you now to even begin to stir in their heart that finger of Holy Ghost conviction, Lord. Your precious word says that no man comes to you except your sweet spirit drawing. And I beg you now, Father, to draw that one that's afar off, Lord, that they'd be saved today. Help the backslidden Christian, Lord, get back to the place where they're supposed to be, Lord. And help the seasoned saint, Lord, to continue and not get weary in well-doing, Lord. Father, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we notice that Peter, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, Peter is fixing to do something very dramatic in his life where his ministry is concerned. The world says that, or a person that hasn't failed has never tried. You know, before, I had to learn to iron my clothes because my wife says I'm OCD, that when I iron, she wants it, I want that crease just right up my arm. And she didn't get it just like I wanted it one time, so she said, do it yourself. Real godly woman. Real godly woman. She says, I'll try to submit and do what you have me do, but if I can't please you, just do it yourself. I said, yes, ma'am. But a person that hasn't failed has never tried. The world loves the social drinker. They embrace them. They say it's okay. They want you to come and drink with us and party with us and have a good time. But when that alcohol and them drugs takes that person and strings them out and gets them down there on Skid Row somewhere, the world says, we're done with you. Yeah. You failed, and that's all we're going to do. We've left you alone, and failure's final. I'm here to declare to you tonight that failure, or this morning, that failure is not final. It may be nighttime when I'm finished with this sermon, but failure is not final. Failure is not final. God says failure's not final. Peter failed the Lord. He was a forerunner. He was always in the front row. Anytime the Lord asked a question, usually Peter's mouth was the first one that flew open with an answer. Most of the time he was right, except the one time when he argued and Satan, he said, "Satan, get thee behind me." But he was a forerunner. He was what we would call super saint where I'm from. They always put on the Ritz. They don't ever do anything wrong. They're always doing everything right, you know, the super saint. But we've all failed the Lord in one way or another. Amen. You know, I always say that I don't understand why the Lord blesses me knowing my past. And you've said it too. But I want to know why He blesses me knowing my future. Amen. He knows I'm not always going to be right. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. No such thing as sinless perfection. I said there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Amen. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're all going to continue to sin. But thank God He still forgives us even when we mess up. Now I ain't preaching there's a license to sin. Because with sin comes chastisement. Even though I walked away from God and went over there to work at the police department, the chastisement came when I watched that boy fall into hell. And chastisement comes every time I think about it. Chastisement stays on us, but I failed the Lord. I can't believe He blesses me knowing my future. The struggle between the disciples, if we'll look back, they were arguing about who was the greater. They were arguing and saying, you know, this one's greater and this one's greater. And Jesus broke in. He broke in, let's see. Verse number 27 says, "For whether it is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, it is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which are continued with me in my temptation. And I appointed unto you a kingdom of my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat." They're arguing about who's the best, who's the greatest among them. And Christ, we know, tells them, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant. But in the middle of that, he broke in and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Now, it's something to have your mama pray for you. And it's something to have your daddy pray for you. And it's something to have some of these old men of God gather around, put their hands on you, pray for you. But it's something different to have the Savior pray for you. When He prays, it's already answered. When He prays, you can guarantee it's going to take place. It's something to have Him pray for us. I'm here this morning to ask you, what distance are you following? Peter followed afar off. When he was up against the Lord and when he was following Him real close, he didn't need no fire. He was close. He was right up against the Lord. Just like you and I know there's, you may not do it. Pray for us, like Brother Chris said last night, pray for us weaker Christians. Sometimes we get away from the Lord a little ways. Start to get a little cold. Start to draw a little farther away and get a little cold. But I do know that when I'm up against Him, right up where He is, arm in arm, walking hand in hand with Him, I don't need any fire because He keeps my soul warm. But I want to ask you, what distance are you following Him tonight, this morning? I mean, it's Wednesday morning. I mean, there may be somebody here that's not even following at all. But I would say this, but for the majority, everybody here is saved. But there's still that chance that somebody here is not even following him. They're off over here doing their own thing. They don't even know anything about they're supposed to be following him. They just ride in the pew because mama brought them here. You know? They own drugs. And mama drags them. They just drugged Sunday morning, drugged Sunday night, drugged Wednesday night, drugged the all-week revival meeting, drugged the mission conference. They're on drugs. It's a good place to be. I wish I'd have been raised on drugs. I wouldn't have all this mess running out of my head when I'm up here trying to preach or when I'm out trying to soul win. When I have all these scars that I carry on me. I wouldn't have to wear long-sleeve shirts in the summertime when it's 115 degrees outside. And we're going to Thailand, it's going to be 130 in the shade in the summer. Their wintertime over there, it don't get to but 70 degrees in the mountains. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have to wear long sleeves over there because I've marked my body up with sin. And I don't want any young person to be able to say, he's got tattoos and God still called and used him. I don't want you to have no excuse to violate what this Bible says, that you're not supposed to put a mark in your skin. Chastisement. Sin brings chastisement. But he followed close. God's always been the same. He's never moved. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an unchangeable God. What's changed is you. It's just like what was preached last night about our sister church. What's changed is them. God's not changed. He still says, seek ye out the old paths and stand therein. He hasn't moved in his worship. He hasn't moved in his Bible. He hasn't moved in his dress. It's always been the same. We have moved away from him. What distance are you following? Let's look at Peter followed afar off. And when he got afar off, in verse number 55, it says that Peter sat down among them. Who'd he sit down among? The world. Just like you when you leave this place. You can't always hoard up in this building and always be right here around your Christian family. You've got to go out in the world. That's why when you're here, it will behoove you to pay attention and get what the man of God has been before God and studied all week and brings and puts on the table. And don't get mad about what he's preaching and say, well, I just don't like, you know, I just ain't getting fed down there, so I'm going to have to move over here and everything and move over here to this other church because I just ain't getting fed. No, you just don't like what's being served. It's like my children. We put it on the table and you eat it. If you don't eat it, you're going hungry. All right? And that's the way it is at the house of God. This man of God stays before God all week, gets a message from that book, from the God of heaven, and it's your responsibility as a church to sit here and eat it. God intended for you to eat it or he'd have never give it to that man. You can like it or lump it. I was preaching it before I come in here. I preach it when I go out of here. That man of God, as long as he's standing for this book and he's standing before God and staying right, then you have to stand behind him and take care of him. Peter sat down among the world. He sat down among them, and he was warming by somebody else's fire. See, it would behoove you to go out. When I was a young boy, we used to have to cut stove wood. You know, all right, get down here. I don't like being up yonder. I like being down here. I'm common folk. I like being down here. Well, as a young boy, we used to have to cut stove wood. Amen. And I know about the backer barns because I used to have to cut wood put in the backer barn to keep the fire going in the backer barn in the drying house. We used to have to cut stove wood. And we'd go out, we'd fell a tree, we'd wait on it to dry a little bit, we'd buck it up, we'd split it down, and we didn't have none of this fancy, dancy, hydraulic, We busted it with a go devil and a sledgehammer. Yeah. We begged Daddy, Daddy, can we get a splitter? He said, why do I need to spend $1,500 on the splitter? But I got two young buck boys right here. It only cost me some groceries. shut your mouth, boy, and hit that wedge. So we busted stove wood, and we'd stack it, and we'd haul it, and it was labor intensive. Because Daddy never would let us cut the trees right close to the house. They was always down in the bottom 40 up on the side of a hill somewhere. So when you hauled it, you had to haul it down the hill, cross the creek, back up the hill, up across the yard to put it in the crib. Yeah. Never would let us cut the easy stuff. Daddy, look at that one. Man, we could cut that thing down. I mean, it's a white oak tree. It'd take five grown men to reach around. Daddy just let us take the cross cut and cut that thing down. And we have enough stove wood for at least 2 years. Cut my tree down, boy. Get on over in yonder. And he'd get up and he'd walk off in there and he'd mark one. That's the one I won't cut. Me and my brother, we'd walk around looking for that tape, thinking Daddy just wants us to die. Yeah. Daddy don't love us. He just gonna kill us. But we had to cut that wood, split it, stack it. And if you cut it more than 18 inches, he's going down there to the wood pile, and he's going to remind you what 18 inches look like while he beats you with a piece of that stove wood. Boy, I done told you 18 inches, and he'd let us have it. But that's what's wrong with the church today. Church members will come in, they'll pile up on the pew, they'll warm by that man's fire who's been laboring and getting wood for the fire. You'll come here and you'll labor and you'll warm by the Sunday school teacher's fire. And you'll warm by the choir leader's fire. And you'll warm by the deacon's fire. But you won't even go out and get your own wood. I think it's high time that the church members start getting out and getting your own wood and bring it and put it on the fire. When you walk through those doors back there and come in here to worship, you ought to have been in the woods somewhere alone with God, that when you come in, he's dripping off of you and everybody can tell that you've got it, and bring that wood and that kindling and throw it on the fire and help somebody else out. We're all cold. We'll all get cold from time to time, and we need that wood to get warm. Quit warming by somebody else's fire, and this is free. Stop bringing wet wood. Stop bringing wet wood. Somebody stand up over here and start testifying about the goodness of God and how he's done something for them. And then you'll get, oh, sister so-and-so, she'll be over here on this side of the church. And all she's thinking about, she jumps up and gives some test of baloney about how she's, you know, her pie, oh, my pyre bill ain't been paid. This brother over here is bragging about how God helped him, saved his son. There's fire burning over here. As you start testifying about somebody getting born again, I don't know how y'all do, but it kind of lights my wood a little bit to hear about souls being saved and God doing something. And you get somebody over here who wants to jump up and say, oh, we just trying to serve God and everything. My power bill ain't being paid. Well, get up and get a job. Quit depending on somebody else to pay your bills for you. Get up and get a job. Quit warming by somebody else's fire. Get out there and do and get before God and get some wood and come in here and put it on the fire. Help everybody. You know, me and my wife, we lost two children when we first got married. Back to back. And it was devastating for us. I mean, it took my wife into a deep stage of depression. And I'm going to tell you right now, had we not been born again Christians, I don't know where that would took us, brother. Amen. If I wouldn't have had some strong arms of Jesus to lay in, be able to climb up in his lap for a little while and put my ear on his chest and just listen to his sweet heartbeat, I don't know where we'd be tonight, church. But God let her go through that. She's been able to help two ladies, and our church has been through the same thing. Because she's been able to, she's got some wood. She's got some wood. She's got some wood to put on a fire that's about gone out. She knows how to take this Bible right here and get some wood, put it on that fire that's about gone out. What fire are you warming by? It was a fire of comfort. Comfortable Christianity that we're living in today. Comfortable Christianity. We're going to get to heaven one day and we're going to see John And he's going to say, well, what'd you do? How'd you do? Well, I went to Thailand, and I was up there in the jungles, and I lived in a hut, and, you know, I eat dog meat with greens, and, you know, it was rough. You mean they didn't boil you?
Amen.
Thailand? Yeah. They banish you off the island? Thailand?
There you go.
Comfortable Christianity we live in.
Yeah. Yes.
It's time we get out of our comfort zone and get doing something for God.
Amen.
I want to ask you, what do you think changed Peter from being over there ready to go to war? He said, Lord, I'll go with you even unto death. To right here, he's saying, I don't even know him. I tell you what I think. I think sitting down there around that, among that world's fire, is what changed him. Because every time they'd say something like, well, we got that Galilean. We're going to crucify him in the morning, kill him off. We'll get the rest of them rounded up and kill them off, and then they'll just be a memory. We won't have to do anything else with them. And every time they said something like that, it knocked a little resolve off of Peter's backbone to where he is like, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And that's what's happening today. We get out in the workplace. We get around that work crowd and they'll start talking about, why don't you come over here to our church? You know, we run with the boys. The pastor fellowships with us. He'll come out and he'll drink liquor with us, and we just have him come over here. We got us a ball team, and we take our young people down to the water park, and, you know, we don't really have much preaching over there. All we have is just some singings every once in a while, and, you know, even when the group comes in and sings, there ain't no preaching.
Yeah.
Just come on over here and fellowship with our crowd for a little while and knock a little resolve off of you.
Yeah.
And you'll start thinking about what the blessings that God's given you, and you'll start compromising for the world. See, I want us to notice something else here. It's not even in my outline, and I've blowed my outline, so I'm just going to throw it over there. But Peter was known by his speech and his dress. See, I like talking in biblical oracles. I talk a lot, I say, betwixt something, you know. Y'all have already heard me talk about a Calvinator. And for y'all that don't know, thus being interpreted, that is a refrigerator. But I like talking in biblical oracles, like brethren, brother. I have to catch myself sometimes calling people brother that ain't even born again. Never mind. I have to catch myself. But his dress and his demeanor told who he was. Because if we look right here, it says, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. She looked at him. She studied him. She watched his life, what he was doing right there, how he was just in that area. She just watched him. And the Bible says that after she earnestly looked upon him, it says, and said, this man was also with him. His look told who he was. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another said, Peter denied. And about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed. What he should have done was got up and left when he had the opportunity. And that's what we need to do. We need to get up when we test something. The Bible says test the spirits to know if they're of God. And you know, we've been out on the road on deputation. We went full time in August at 5% of our support. And God's really blessed to move, and we're a little over 30% of our support now. But we've been in some places. And we don't wait the space of an hour just because of what's going on. We were in a church one time, and this man, he's going to sing the special, and he brought his boombox out, and he set it down on the pulpit, and he got his microphone, and he hit play on the CD, and he got over here, and he karaoke to Three Wooden Crosses. Who sings that song, Three Wooden Crosses? I knew you'd know. You just got that look about you.
Brother, you know this lady? It'll be preaching time Sunday morning. You can hit that country music, brother. But he got up karaoke to Three Wooden Crosses. Something about, it ain't what you leave. How's it go? It's not what you leave by, it's not what you take with you, it's what you leave behind. Sir, it ain't what I leave behind that I'm worried about, it's what I'm taking with me. And I'm worried about taking souls to heaven with me when I go. And that's what we need to be worried about, is taking souls to heaven. But after about the space of an hour, we knew better. I poked my wife in the arm, and she wasn't there. I reached over and I went, and I looked, and she's already got the kids in her pocketbook. And she's making a trail. And she's making a trail out of that church because she knows she's been around good old-fashioned singing and good old-fashioned preaching, and she knows exactly what she ain't supposed to be around, and she's dragging my kids. My little boy's being drugged down the aisle. My little girl's falling. I'm having to pick up flip-flops because she's jerking her out of her flip-flops. We didn't wait, and that's what we need to be about, church. We don't need to wait until our minds have been corrupted with junk. We need to stay under the man of God. We need to stay under the preaching of the Word of God and get fed and get helped. I've been helped here this week. I have been helped here this week. I've got my cart loaded. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Brother, I got my cart loaded the other morning. You helped me, and I appreciate it. Brother, I got my cart loaded. You helped me, and I appreciate it. Preacher, I've got my cart loaded. And the squeaky wheel always gets the load, gets the grease. So if y'all ain't got nothing, it's your own fault. I squeak when I walk through the door. I'm saying, hey, I need it. Brother, I'm trying. Throat's killing me. But after about the space of an hour, let me try to put this outline back together. He warmed his bones, but he couldn't warm his heart. And that's what will happen when you get out there. That's why it's called contemporary music. Con to me sounds like convict. And they're trying to con you out of something. And that temporary on the back of it ought to tell you everything you need to know about it. It's temporary. God said his word's pure and it's going to endure forever. And when you get old songs like what's been sung here, under the power of the Holy Ghost, it's going to stay. It's here to stay, and it's not going nowhere. But I want us to notice that it was a fire of comfort. It was a fire of contentment. But let's get past the fire, and let's get to the meat of it. All that was introduction. Here comes the message. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. See, Peter's seeing a lot of looks from the Lord. He had seen a look of compassion when he had healed the widow of Nain's son. He had seen his eyes of compassion when he had healed the blind man's eyes and he had made spittle and he had seen his eyes of compassion when he had knelt down in the sand and wrote in the sand and forgive the girl of sin. He'd seen his eyes in a lot of ways. He'd seen his eyes in a flame of fire when he took a cat of nine or when he took the strap and he drove the money changers from the temple. That means keep your 31 ministry books out of the sanctuary. Don't be trading Tupperware and Mary Kay and everything else in the sanctuary. That was free. I know that's pastor's responsibility, but that just kind of stuff grates on me, and I'm just going to preach it. You know, keep your money changing out of the house of God. The only money needs to be changing hands in here is when it's going from your pocket to the plate. Somebody might as well say amen. If you don't like that, you ain't going to like the rest of it. I felt a little bit of a snag right there. In general, what I do when I'm fishing and I get a hook hung on a stump, I just keep circling it until it comes off. Okay? We need to keep our junk out of the sanctuary. Your money comes out of your pocket, it better go into plate. And I am for a local church. So if you want to give something to a missionary, you want to give me a gift, you put it in the plate, And then you tell that man of God that you'd like me to get it.
Amen.
Okay? That's how it's supposed to be, through the local church. I'm a local church man if you can't get that. But he saw the eyes of the Lord in a lot of ways. But he never saw it look like this before. I remember I told this story before, and some of you may have heard it, but when I was a young kid, I was on a bicycle. There was three of us on that bicycle. It wasn't even really built for one girl, but there was three boys on that bicycle, and we was going to the store to get a hot pickle. There was a store up the road from us that sold big old kosher pickles, and that juice is hot. And we'd go get one of them things. We'd rake enough leaves and mow enough grass, we could go get one of them pickles, and we'd see who could drink the juice and not cry and throw up. We was going to get us a pickle. And I had my shirt off, and I had on a pair of shorts. Forgive me, I was lost. But see, since God saved me, I put my clothes on. I'm like that maniac of Gadara. You know, now that God saved me, I'm clothed in my right mind. See, I don't run down to the beach and take my clothes off. Lost people call it the beach, saved people call it the coast, and spiritual people call it the sea. So I don't go down to the sea and take my clothes off. So anyhow, I was pedaling. I wasn't steering. I was pedaling. I was the biggest boy, so I had to pedal. I mean, I wore Huskies in kindergarten. I mean, so I've always been big. You know I'm on the level. My bubble's in the middle. But I was pedaling that bicycle, and I was giving her all we could give her down the road. And when we had them tar gravel roads, it was a dirt road, and all they'd done was come in with some tar and some rocks and put it down, and that's it. We was riding down that road, and I was pedaling just as hard as I could. And, I mean, you really can't hold on because you don't want to put your hands on another boy. Say amen. Boy don't want to put his hands on another boy. So you're pedaling, and the guy behind you, he's standing on the spokes doing this because he don't want to put his hands on another boy. Boys don't put their hands on each other. Boys don't put their hands on girls either till they're married. So we're riding down the road, and also, I don't know what possessed him to turn the handlebars like he did, but he did. And me being the peddler, I'm the one that got high-sided. I go off, they go down, I go this way. Somehow the bicycle lands on my back, and I'm sliding on this tar and gravel road on my belly. My mama comes and gets me. Because I'm laying in the road, even though I was 11, 12 years old, I was hurt. It hurt. I was on fire. She laid me down on the couch, and I had stopped crying until I looked over and saw the bottle of methylate. I said, Mama, please don't put the methylate on me. The camphophonique, don't put that on me. Just put some water on it, Mama. And then she done something that scared me to death. She said, here, son, put this washcloth in your mouth. And I said, okay. Because you don't tell Mama no. If Mama tells you to do something and you say no, my daddy wasn't a ninja. You tell my mama no and my daddy would fall out of the sky from somewhere and bust you right in the mouth. Bam! What'd you say, boy? But I put it in my mouth. She reached around in her apron. Brought out a pair of scissors, spun them things out like that and had the blade, and she started scraping my belly, scraping all that asphalt out of my belly. And I was hurt. I mean, I was hurting bad. But Mama looked at me. And you know how y'all mamas do? You can look at your child, and that look of compassion melts the heart, and you know everything's going to be all right. Mama looked at me. And I knew everything was going to be all right. Even though I was in pain, Mama looked at me. Peter was in pain. He had denied the Lord three times. And when that rooster crowed, he knew he had messed up.
And he's like, Lord, I know they're going to crucify him in the morning, and I'm never going to get to tell him I'm sorry. I'm never going to get to hug his neck again. I'm never going to get to shake his hand and wrap him up and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I denied you. I know that what you're doing is for me. They've took you to that post, Lord, and they've beat your guts out of you. They've ripped your back open. They've made fun of you. They've punched you in the face. They've ripped your beard from your face. They have smote you with a reed. They have a crown of thorns on your head. They have put a robe on your back and ripped it off of you. And you are there in pain and agony for me. And I ain't even going to be able to tell you, thank you, Lord. But that look, compassion, Peter remembered the Lord had prayed for him. And that man ran out and wept bitterly. And that morning, right after God let me see that boy slip off in the hell, I ran to an altar and got on my face, and I saw those eyes of compassion. And God said, though you failed me and you've made a mess out of your life, failure is not final. Amen. And I got to reading about Peter here failing the Lord, and I got to looking over there, and I seen where that he had not only failed the Lord, but God come to him where he was at after he'd wept bitterly, got him on a fishing boat, found him buck naked, and talked to him and said, Simon, Simon, lovest thou these more than me? And he told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's my verse of scripture that I claim when God called me to preach. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I fed his sheep in Conover and Hickory, North Carolina, knocking on doors trying to get the gospel out. I fed his lambs. I've built a youth program at Emmanuel Baptist Church and a bus ministry there. I fed his lambs. Now he's called me to feed his sheep in the country of Thailand. And that's where I'm going, over there to win those souls. But he's not only has he showed me that failure's not final, he recommissioned me just like he done Peter. He put Peter right back into the gospel. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. God used him. He preached the greatest message. Thousands of souls were saved. Fire fell from heaven that day and anointed them. They spoke with tongues, and it's not bow tie, 100 volts trying to cut a watermelon. They spoke in an intelligible tongue that somebody understood what they had to say that day. And when Peter got done, God had recommissioned him, and then he's over there bragging about it's better that I be that I suffer for the cause of Christ. And then if we get over there, he said, it's better that we obey God than man. God didn't leave Peter in that backslid condition. God didn't leave Peter walking afar off. God come to where he was at. And if you don't believe it, flip over there to the book of Mark and read the account of when the Marys were at the tomb. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He called him by name that day, church, just like he did for me that day. He called me by name down there that day, 1999. I sat on that back pew back there. He come to where I was at, and he called me by name that day. And he's called you by name. He wants you to do something for him. He don't want you to sit here and watch souls die day after day after day after day and going to hell. He wants you to get up and be about his business. It's not enough just to be saved. You must be Christians. People call themselves Christian, and they're far from Christ-like. There's a difference between a saved person and a Christian. I'm going to help you and I'm going to be done. The difference between a saved person and a Christian is they so imitated Christ at Antioch, they called them Christians. Now, what's it to be a Christian? What's the first words Jesus Christ spoke in his earthly ministry, recorded in the Gospels? Know you not that I must needs be about my Father's business. What's the Father's business? What did he say he came to do? Seeking to save that which is lost. Now you and I can't save them, but you and I, we have the remedy. We have the remedy. Even though they've been bitten by the Satan serpent and they're dying and going to hell, just like the children in the wilderness. Well, I'm trying to get it out. My throat won't work with me. But even though the children of Israel were bitten by a serpent and they had been sentenced to death, there was a remedy. even though this world's been bitten by Satan and his venom pumps in their veins, and they will die and go to hell without the remedy. It's our responsibility to be charged to go take the remedy to the lost and dying world. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to preach. It's a futile attempt at it. I'm so sorry that my voice is killing me. But y'all just pray for us as we labor for the Lord. Thank you, church.